So tonight we're just going to continue in our study through 2 Timothy. Last week we talked about Paul's impassioned plea to Timothy to be strong or to be strengthened. And Paul exhorted Timothy like a father would a son. And his command was out of love and concern for Timothy's spiritual well-being. And then we learned that the strength that he needed to accomplish his task, the strength that we need to accomplish our task, is outside of us. We need to acknowledge that the source of that strength is God. And the means of that strengthening is grace, and the grace that is found only in Christ Jesus. And it's that grace that saves us, it keeps us, and strengthens us. We're forgiven by grace. We're made holy by grace. We're empowered by grace. And we need this strengthening of grace to carry out the work that every believer has been called to do. And that's making disciples that make disciples. That's every believer's mission, not just the pastor's. So Paul then gave them examples of the people who demonstrated the different vital characteristics of strong spiritual living. We saw the single-mindedness of a soldier. We saw the discipline of the athlete. We saw the hard work and patience of the farmer. Then Paul admonished Timothy to consider all of these carefully, to examine himself in the light of all that he had just told him. And I'm hoping that you did the same thing last week. I know I did. And I think it's good to look at yourself in the light of Scripture. It's also biblical to do this. If 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, that's what we should be doing. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to do and will his good pleasure. Now, this doesn't mean that we are working for our salvation. It's that we're putting in the work of sanctification. That's how we're working it out. And we should always be looking to make sure that we're in line with what the Bible says and making sure that we're not going about our life in our own strength. There should be a passion and a drive in us to be sanctified, to be set apart. We should want holiness, and not that so we can hold it over someone's head and say, look, I'm way holier than you know. It's because we want to be obedient to God. But both the desire for obedience and the ability to fulfill that desire come from the same place, and that's from the Holy Spirit, from God. So this is also where our encouragement to endure comes from, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Encouragement, I think, is something that is very often overlooked. I think it's another one of those things like disciple-making that we think is optional. We see it as an optional thing. Some people just don't do it because they don't feel qualified. They say, well, I don't feel qualified to encourage people. I just don't know how to do it. I think I'll mess it up, or I think I'll say something wrong. So they just sit there quietly. But that's pride. If you are worried about what people are going to think about you and you think you're going to mess it up, that is pride. And a lot of people say, well, I'm just shy. No, actually, shyness is a form of pride because you're worried about what someone else thinks. So that's a fear of man problem. But if God told you to do it, and he did tell you many times in Scripture to do it, then he's going to equip you to do it. When God tells us to do something and we say no, we're not only disobedient, we're doubting him. We're doubting his strength. So the Bible tells us over and over to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. This is not optional. And this isn't just saying hello to someone in the lobby, okay? Or in the parking lot, waving at them and saying, hey, how's it going? It's really talking to them. It's really getting to know them, encouraging them on a personal level. And I spoke with a young man recently. He came up to me, and I greeted him in my normal way. And that's like, hey, how's it going? And he just looks at me, and he said, I hate it when people ask me that. And I was like, why? He said, because they really don't want to know the answer. And I said, well, I do. He said, yeah, but most people don't. But this is where we are now. This is where we are in Christianity. Everything is on a surface level. there is no depth to our relationships. We talk to people in the lobby, we talk to people in the parking lot, but do we really say anything? Do we really encourage these people? Do we really get to know these people? Our Christianity has become so unintentional. We have to be intentional about being disciples. We have to be intentional about encouraging each other. And you say, some of you will say, I know, well, it doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural to me. And I would agree. Because I've talked to some of you. I've had conversations with some of you. And you're not encouraging. But how do we do it? Romans 15:4 says that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Philippians 2:1 says that we should be encouraged or have encouragement in Christ. So we need to encourage each other with scripture and focus on the hope that we have in Christ. And this is what Paul is demonstrating in our text tonight. So if you would stand with me, and we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You can be seated. So Paul begins this section of his letter by entreating Timothy to remember who you serve. Remember Jesus. He's telling him, remember Jesus, the one who was a perfect example of a disciple maker, the perfect example of single-mindedness, the perfect example of self-discipline, the perfect example of patience and hard work. Remember him. Remember who he is. He is the promised seed. Jesus is the seed that was promised to Abraham. And he is from the seed of David. He is the one the Old Testament prophets were talking about. Jesus was born of a virgin, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. John 1:14 tells us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, we read, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And lastly, in Romans 1:3, we're told, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Jesus was descended from David, just like the prophets said he would be. And both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. Even though Joseph wasn't his actual father, he was his legal father. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you see his lineage. You see the lineage of Joseph, and it starts with Abraham. Now, if you go to Luke 3, you'll follow Jesus' lineage through Mary. And it goes backward, and it goes through David, through Jacob, through Isaac, through Abraham, all the way back to Adam. Which makes perfect sense because it was Adam who heard the first promise of a seed that would crush the serpent's head. But Jesus was the seed of the woman. He was the seed of David. He was the Messiah. He was God in flesh. And to deny this is heretical. There's people out there that say, no, that's not true. But it is true. It's absolutely true. And no one can deny that Jesus was an actual historical figure. Pastor West talked about that this morning. We have all these people throughout history saying Jesus was a person. Okay, Tacitus, a Roman historian, Josephus, Pastor West read some of his stuff this morning. A Jewish historian, Pliny the Younger, a Roman lawyer and historian. All of these men verify that Jesus was an actual historical figure. And people today, you see, people today have problems believing that Jesus could actually be God. But back then in Timothy's day, it was the opposite. They had problems believing he was a man because of all the things that he did. And it's a heresy. It's an old heresy. And some people still fall into it today. It's called docetism. And these people say that Jesus only seemed to be human. He was like a ghost. He didn't have a fleshly body. That's what they say. But if you look at John, 1 John verse or chapter 4, if you want to go there real quickly, 1 John 4, he addresses this. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So these people didn't believe that Jesus was a man. They didn't believe he was the seed of David. But Jesus is God incarnate. That's who he was. He is the Messiah. He is the seed of David. Now listen, if that isn't the Jesus that you are following, if that isn't the Jesus that you are believing the wrong Jesus. And I think this is something we often miss when we talk to people. We talk to people about Jesus and we're like, oh, well, they say they believe in Jesus. They say they know who he is. But we need to be clear. We need to understand, and we need to be certain that they are following the biblical Jesus. And Paul wanted Timothy to be sure. We should be sure. And not only do we need to remember who he is exactly, we need to remember what he did. We need to remember the prevailing Savior. That's who he is. Now, these two things Paul told Timothy together. And he said, remember these things about Christ. And they go together. Because if he wasn't a descendant of David, then he wasn't the Messiah. If he wasn't human, then he couldn't die. And if he couldn't die, then he couldn't be raised from the dead. But if he was human and he wasn't raised from the dead, then what hope do we have? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, skip down to verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. And your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." This is not just Paul's gospel. This is the gospel. Christ was the seed, if you notice, he was the seed of David, and then he was the first fruits. Jesus was not merely a historical person. He is the Messiah, the Christ. That was his title. And he didn't just live an example. He didn't live a life of an example and then go and die. That doesn't even make any sense. He lived a perfect life that we could never live. And he died in our place, paying our penalty. And he rose again 3 days later to prove that he was God, to prove that God accepted his sacrifice, to be the firstborn of many brethren. This is the Jesus we serve. He is fully God, fully man, fully alive, and fully capable to redeem us. Now, the next encouragement we see comes in verse 9. Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Paul here is encouraging Timothy, he's encouraging us to realize the power of his word, to realize the power of God's word. Paul was imprisoned, Paul was suffering. He was suffering like a common criminal. He said he had trouble, and I think that's an understatement. And all that he suffered as an evildoer, he was bound, he was shackled, he was fettered, but the word of God wasn't bound. It was unfettered. We read in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick. That means it's living, it's active, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." God's word is living, and it will not die. Listen, Rome tried to demolish churches. We talked about this in the very beginning. Rome tried to demolish all these churches and tried to burn the scriptures. They tried to burn everything up with fire. Later on, the Roman Catholic Church burned thousands upon thousands of copies of the Bible during the Middle Ages. In the late 1700s, Voltaire, I don't know if you know about him, you should read it. He's a horrible person. But in the late 1700s, Voltaire said that in 100 years, Christianity would be swept into oblivion. He said it would be passed into history. No one would ever even know about it anymore. Well, within that same 100 years, he died, and Bibles were printed on the presses where he once printed his anti-God literature. Now, to me, that seems like a really big coincidence. And many have tried to destroy God's word, but it never works. We have over 6,000 manuscripts still today of the original Greek. God's word can't be shackled. And even when God's people are in prison, his word isn't. John Bunyan, I don't know if you know about him. He has the second best-selling book of all time next to the Bible, and that's Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote that book while he was in jail. For what? Preaching the gospel. That's why he was in jail. While he was in jail, he was in a prison cell without a window. He had a window, but it faced a wall. So nobody could see. He couldn't see out, and nobody could see in. But he would preach so loudly that the people on the other side of the wall could hear him. And hundreds of people would gather and wait to hear him preach. They would wait to hear from God's word. They would wait to hear the scripture proclaimed by Bunyan, a man held captive. But God's word can never be held captive. And Bunyan understood this. Paul understood this. We need to understand this. God's word can't be confined. Amen. And it's the gospel that brings us true freedom. It brings us freedom from the law of sin and death. It brings us freedom from the penalty of our sin. It brings us freedom from the yoke of keeping the law. And the gospel is the reason to keep going. Look at verse 10. He says, "Therefore I endure all the things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The reason to keep going, the reason to endure suffering, the reason to preach the gospel is so other people will come to salvation through Christ. Now listen, there's a word in this verse that some of you aren't very comfortable with. But let's not run away from it or try to explain it away. Let's talk about it. And I told you a few weeks ago that we'd be having this discussion, so let's just get into this. And it's almost November, so what better time than now to talk about election? So if you'll read your, that was a joke. If you'll read your Bible plainly, you'll see that the concept of election is in there many times. And Paul says he endures for the sake of the elect. What does that mean? Let me ask you this first, so I know that we're all on the same page. Will everyone repent and believe the gospel? No. Okay. But does that mean that God, when it says, talks about the elect, does it mean that God knows who will and who won't come to repentance? Yes, absolutely. He is God. He has known it before time began. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, does this mean that there are people who will want to repent and believe the gospel, but they cannot because they weren't elected? No, absolutely not. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Paul knew that everyone wouldn't believe, but he knew that some would. So he kept going. That's what kept him going. Now, some people might say, they might go to the extreme and say, well, if God knows who will repent and he calls people to repentance, then we should just stay out of it and just let him do it all because salvation is all of God anyway. No. That's not how it works either. So go to Romans chapter 10. We'll be in Romans a little bit, so you can just leave your finger there if you want. Romans 10, 9. Now this is a verse we read all the time. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Everybody believes that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And that's usually where we stop. But how then shall they call in him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, the word of Christ, the gospel. That's how faith comes. If someone doesn't hear the gospel, they can't have faith in the gospel. It doesn't work. Does everybody understand that? Acts 4:12 tells us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People have to hear the gospel in order to be converted. That's the only way it works. Will everyone be converted? Sadly, no. But we should keep going. We should not stop. Because we don't know who will and who won't. And I know it seems contradictory or confusing because one verse we just read says, whosoever will, and another verse says, no one comes unless the Father draws him. But both of those things are true. That's what the Bible says. And if we can just understand the basics of what Paul is saying in our text, if we can just understand what he is getting at here, you will experience so much freedom in the gospel. Because our job is to proclaim the gospel. Our job is to point people to Christ. That's where our job ends. God does everything else. We can't bring anybody. We can't strong arm anybody. The Holy Spirit has to bring them. But we got to keep going. Because there's still people who need to hear it. We have to keep proclaiming because there's still people who need to repent. Look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We see there's a promised reward. Now, some people will say where it says this is a faithful saying. And some translations have this and they have it set up and it looks like a song or it looks like a creed. And some people say, well, that this was a creed they used in the early church or this was a hymn that they sang. But it really doesn't matter. Those things are nice. But this truth is throughout the New Testament. There are things that we are promised if we identify with Christ. We're promised things. If you go back to Romans and go to chapter 6. In verse 3, it says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Skip down to verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. As a Christian, a believer, we are immersed in Christ. When we place our faith in him, we are united to him. We are identified with him. Baptism is just simply that. It's a picture. It's a picture of that. Baptism is not a part of your salvation. Baptism is not a means of your salvation. It's a picture. And again, we see the imagery of a seed being planted and bursting forth out of the ground. Just like our bodies will at the resurrection, just like Jesus' body did. And Paul's not only speaking of being identified with Christ in baptism, he's talking about literal death. Paul died for Christ. Most of the apostles were martyred. Wycliffe, Tyndale, all these people, all the Christians, like Pastor West was talking about, in Muslim countries, they're martyred every day because they identify. They are united with Christ. But they're promised, we're promised, that if we are united with him, if we identify with him, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we learn later in Revelation that we'll be like princes and kings and we'll reign with Christ. And as we endure, when we endure, we show the evidence that our faith is true. While we are enduring, these are the promises we can hold on to. These are the things that we can look forward to. But not if we deny him. Look at the last part of verse 12. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this isn't just a temporary slip-up. This is not a stumble or something we regret later, like Peter did. This is a complete and permanent denial of Christ and who he is. And John talks about this in 1 John 2:19 when he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And I grow a little weary of hearing these stories. It's almost weekly. that there's a story on social media, there's a story in a magazine about someone who has lost their faith, or someone who has deconstructed their faith. They never had it. They didn't lose it. They never had it. They didn't destruct it, deconstruct it. It was never constructed. And I think the Bible is clear on this. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in our text. This is not weak faith. He's not saying, well, you know, sometimes we have weak faith. No, it's a complete lack of faith. And if we deny him, he will deny us. But if we don't believe, it's our fault. Because Christ remains faithful. Christ holds up his part of the covenant. Christ didn't go back on his promise. He is faithful to keep it. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, as we prepare to wrap this up, we all need encouragement. The question is, are you an encouraging person? If you're truly a Christian, if we're truly Christians, we all should be encouraging people. And you say, well, maybe you need to be encouraged first before you can encourage others. Remember who you serve. You serve the only true, the only living God. You need to realize that his word is powerful. Read it, study it, memorize it, proclaim it. And keep going. Because there's still people out there who need to hear the gospel. And hold on to the promise. There'll be a reward if you endure. And Christ is faithful. He always keeps his promises. These things should motivate you. These things should encourage you. Now I'm going to read some words from an old hymn. It puts it this way. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged by God's word. Encourage others with God's word. And if you want to stand as we get ready for a hymn of invitation, as Thomas comes, don't waste your life. Don't waste one more minute living a mediocre Christian life. Surrender everything to Christ. He's not going to let you down. Go encourage other people. Go encourage others with the scripture. Go encourage them with the gospel. And if you've never repented and you've never put your faith totally in Christ and in him alone, what are you waiting on? Put your trust in him. He is faithful and he is just and he will forgive you.